Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for just the love that you pour out to us, the love that is in our hearts. We ask you, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. Help us, Lord, as we look into the things of your word, Lord, that you would hide these things in our hearts so that at the proper time, Lord, you might call them to mind, that we might be strong at times of temptation, that we might be comforted when we are distressed, that we might look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to resist the temptation of doing things in our own flesh, by our own spirit, by our own resources. Pray, Father, that we would give glory unto you in all things, because you have done all things. And it's by you that everything that we do is done. So, Father, I pray that you would give us a right heart, a right mind, to know that you have all things in your hands. And nothing can happen to us except you have ordained it to happen to us. And it is for our learning, that we might trust you more, that we might be filled with faith, that we might give you glory on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as we have been seeing throughout the scripture, the Lord has everything under control. In chapter 21, he had everything under control. He gave us a look-see about the things that were going to happen at the end times. And so we can know with assurity that the Lord knows what it is that he's doing, that we don't have to fret about things, because the Lord has it under control. And the more that we know that, the more that we look at the Scriptures and we see these things happen to us, the Spirit confirms it to us. And we say, yes, the Lord knows exactly what it is that's going on here, what he's doing. Everything that had been foretold in the Scripture has come to pass. And we know that we have the more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is what gives us the confidence. That's why we look at prophecy. That's why prophecy was named so prevalent, predominantly in the New Testament. Because it was looking forward to the things that God has done. God spoke it. He said it was going to happen. And it happened. So that should give us confidence of the things that he's going to tell us here that are going to befall us. In chapter 22, he says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Now, we had just gone through Exodus, so we know all about the Passover. We know what the Passover signifies. We know that when the blood was applied to the doorpost, death passed over. And that's exactly what we have in our midst. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, the blood is applied to our life and death passes over us. It doesn't touch us. It has no victory. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sang that, and so apropos. I think you were reading ahead, right? You just put that in there. But it's exactly what we need to be concentrating on. It's the blood of Christ. Because without it, we have no remission of sin. And this is what the Lord is coming to, the culmination of what had been transpired from Genesis 3:15, when he talked about that the seed of the woman, through seed of the woman, that these things were going to transpire. And the clothes that the Lord had given them, without the shedding of blood. And so, as we start to read these things, we understand what the Passover is all about. We as Gentiles, that have been grafted in to the body of Christ. But there were people that actually opposed the Lord. Fantastic. That is phenomenal in my mind, how this could be. But you see what happens to those who don't have the Spirit. Now, the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. You see, without the people, leaders have no power. Leaders have no power, even dictators. If you don't have people that are going to back you up, you're not going to have any power. And the people, and the chief priests and the scribes feared the people because they knew that if they went after this Jesus, then they were going to lose their place. They were going to lose their place of honor and their place of glory, and this is what they strove for. Men will strive for many things, but power is one that they will not give up. They may give up money and all of this other stuff, but the power they will hang on to. Now, in John 11:48, we are privy to the council. that happened when they took counsel against him. And they said, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So they were more interested in their place than they were the nation. Without the nation, they had no place. But the Romans were the ones that gave them their power. And if the people turned against them, if they went after another leader, then they were on the outs. And they're not going to give that up. And it's interesting to me that these people were the ones that were keeping the law. They were the ones that studied the law, that judged the people. When people had problems, they would come to them and ask for advice. What does this law say about this, that, or the other thing? They didn't have time to read because they were busy about their work. So they went to the priest who studied these things and should have known better. And here they are conspiring to commit murder. They were conspiring to commit murder to keep their place. Fantastic. They read the law, but it was having no effect on them. They knew the law. This is the Word of God. And we can apply that to us today. How many of us sit under the Word of God and yet it has no effect in our lives because of one thing or another? Until the Lord breaks down those barriers. You know within yourself. You know, when you first became a believer, there was all kinds of things that you didn't know. There were things that you were doing that you knew you should be that you shouldn't be doing, but you had no power to stop. And as the Word of God started to have its effect in your life, and as the Holy Spirit started to take precedence in your life, then you were able to break down those walls of partition that separated you from the Lord. And as we look at Leviticus during the week, we're going to see that we are entering into a place called holiness. That's where the Lord has called us to. You see, in Exodus, He released us from this world. We were slaves of sin, and He released us. And He took us into the wilderness place, where He was conditioning us to inherit eternal life. And then as we enter the promised land, or that Christian walk, then we find out, hey, there's battles in here that need to be won. There are setbacks that are going to happen in this Christian walk. How many of us have not suffered setbacks since we became believers? All of us. Are there any of you that haven't fought battles or are fighting battles against your flesh? I think we all are, if we're honest with ourselves. Yes, we constantly fight against the flesh. But from there, the Lord gives us the tabernacle, the place where He dwells. And He shows us how we get there, how we can get in. And then as we move into Leviticus, we find out the whys. We're going to see the actual whys of how we're getting in there. The explanation for all of those things. It all culminates with the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Passover is the beginning of these feasts. So here the Lord is just, He's giving us a signpost. Remember the Passover. In verse 3 is an interesting phrase. And it ties in with the chief priests and the scribes, believe it or not. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Satan entered into Judas. Now Judas was one of the 12. He was called. Now, there was a parable in Matthew 22. In fact, let's turn to Matthew 22 real quick and take a look at that so that we can cement this in together, because I believe that the Lord is calling back to this by sharing this with us. In chapter 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they should, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out, cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And by this parable, the Lord is saying that many are called to the feast. Come to the feast. But if you don't have the righteousness, the garment, the righteousness that the Lord gives you, you're going to be cast out. Judas walked with the Lord throughout his entire ministry, heard the words, saw the miracles, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have that being chosen. He was called, but he was not chosen. He was among them, but the word had no effect on them. Not at all. The word had no effect on the chief priests and the scribes, and the word had no effect on Judas, called the traitor, surnamed the traitor. It's interesting that they would put that there because, you know, with Simon, he was surnamed Peter. And there was a reason for that. But he was surnamed Iscariot, and I think it was after the fact, because I don't think that they knew at that time that he was going to be the traitor. But the word of God went forth from Jesus. The signs and the wonders, he saw the miracles, and he heard the discourses, and he walked with Jesus for 3 years, and yet it had no effect on him, and Satan entered into him. Now, that is something to me that strikes me to the heart. Could that be me? Could I be the one that is hearing the Word of God? That is teaching the Word of God, and yet I don't believe? Is that even possible? The Scriptures tell us to examine yourself. To see whether or not you are in the faith or not. And you need to take a careful examination of those things. I do this every day. I have to, because I know my flesh, and my flesh is rising up, and I'm battling against the flesh. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? And then the Lord speaks to me and says, you know, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't have these problems. You wouldn't have these battles. These wouldn't be an issue for you. You just go ahead and do them. But because you're battling them, that means you're continuing in my word. My word says this, and your flesh says that, and you have chosen to follow my word. And that just gives me all kinds of confidence as I read these things in the Word. Yes, if you continue with me, and that's what he's going to say a little bit sooner. You have continued with me in my temptation. You've continued with me. You've stayed with me. If you really want to know if you're a disciple or not, you're going to continue with him. So ask yourself, am I continuing with the Lord? Am I enjoined in the battle? Or am I just giving up? I'm just gonna go with it. I'm just gonna go with whatever my flesh wants to do. But because you're battling, because you're fighting, that is a confidence to you that you really are in the flesh, because or in the spirit, because you can't go any other way. If there was any other way that you could go, that would be the way that you should go. But if the Spirit is calling you to fight against your flesh, then you have been called to do so. And this lesson is going to go on. This is going to be one of those things that that's going to cover a long distance, especially in this chapter here. And if we keep that in the back of our mind, that this warfare is a choice that we have to make. And in verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now remember, Jesus rode into, he presented himself as the king on the 10th of Nisan, and now we've come to the 14th of Nisan. Remember, as we looked at Exodus, we saw that a lamb was supposed to be shut up for 4 days on the 10th of Nisan, examined to see if there was any blemish, any spot. And that's what Jesus was doing. He went into the temple and he says, examine me. Here I am. And they came and they asked him questions and they found no fault. And they couldn't take hold of his words against him. And so here it is. The Lord is pure. He has no spot, no blemish. And so now they sought to kill him. And it's in contrast to killing of the Passover lamb. How did John address Jesus when he first started his ministry? Behold
the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
And the day came of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" He says, "Go out and do this." And he says, "Wherefore? How? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do?" Now notice, Jesus gives them step-by-step instructions. And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into a city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say to the good men of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and he made ready the Passover. Now, a lot of us say, well, if the Lord is going to guide me, this is the kind of direction that he needs to give me. He needs to give me the step-by-step instructions. You know, I mean, this is grand. This is great. And a lot of people will take this and they'll say, okay, if the Lord wants me to do this, he'll do just like this. I'm going to stand on this scripture and I'm going to say, hey, I want to have step-by-step instructions. Where am I going to go? Who am I going to meet? Now, look at this instructions here. You're going to go into the city and you're going to meet a man with a pitcher on his head. And you're going to follow him and you're going to go into this house and you're going to go just, wow, that's great. How many of us would love to have those kind of instructions? Point one, these guys did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this time. They were not walking by faith. They were walking by sight. Okay? Wherefore shall we go and do this? Where are we going to go? Now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Contrast this, you see. You know, yeah, they were walking with the Lord. They were with the Lord, but they still didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. They still needed to have that fleshly direction to get these things done. Whereas we, being led by the Holy Spirit, every moment of our lives is being directed by God because we have given up the right to ourselves. We have denied our flesh. And we're taking up our cross and we're walking with him. And he's, by faith, showing us what steps to take. Every single step that we take. We may not see it in this kind of clarity on the onset, not like Moses. Oh, the Lord called Moses at the burning bush. Hey, go. Go get my people and bring them back. And the sign to you that I have sent you is that you'll be back on this mountain worshiping me. Oh, that's great. Oh, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to go there? And the Lord gave him step-by-step instructions as well. As he went, he guided him and gave him the words to speak. He gave him who he was going to go with and the hierarchy and the whole nine yards. He gave him everything that he needed to do these things. But after this, we're going to see, after the Holy Spirit has come, we're going to see that we have less and less physical direction. And it's going to be a spiritual kind of a thing. You go here and do this. When Peter and John, these same guys, went into the temple, they didn't know what they were up against or where they were going to go or what they were going to do. But they saw this guy laying down there. And they perceived that he had the faith to be healed. And they said, hey, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. Do you think they thought about that when they got up in the morning? Do you think that we're going to run into somebody and Lord, what is it that you would want me to do today? We'll go pray. Okay, we'll go pray. And they got the step-by-step instructions. And when they got there, the Lord put it upon their hearts to see what things were going on. Oh, yeah. They were seeing with spiritual eyes now. And so now they have the upper room. They're ready. And in verse 13, and they went and they found as it had been, as it said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. So all 12 are with him, sitting at the table. And this is what he says to them. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have looked forward to this moment from the beginning of the creation of the world. I have desired. The Greek here is, I've lusted after this. I've lusted after this. I've desired to be here with you, to eat this Passover with you. Because it's the last time that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be leaving here. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. so the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. This is what the disciples were looking for. Jesus had to tell them on several different occasions, look, it's not going to happen yet. I have to go. I have to suffer. I have to die. I have to be buried and raised again on the third day. Ooh, they didn't get that. They didn't hear that. All they heard was, your kingdom's coming. All right. We're going to be princes in the kingdom. That's what they heard. You know, I mean, how many of us do the same thing? You know, yeah, you're going to get $25 an hour, but you got to do this, this, and this, and this. And we hear the $25 an hour, but we don't get the this, this, and this, and this. You see, it's the same kind of thing with these guys. They, oh, yeah, all right, it's time. The kingdom is coming. Now, Judas's motivations come into question sometimes. The scripture doesn't tell us what his motivations were of these things. Whether he was politically motivated, when he was trying to get Jesus, force Jesus' hand, or this, that, or the other thing. The scripture tells us that he did it because he did not believe. He was filled with unbelief. He was with Jesus for 3 years, and yet he was filled with unbelief. Couple that with the children of Israel, who saw the plagues and the Red Sea part and all of the manna falling throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, and they still didn't believe. They all died in unbelief. So it's not what you see with your eyes. It's what the Spirit reveals to you. And so if you have a desire to be with the Lord, if you have a desire to read His Word, then you can give thanks to God. No matter what situation you're going through, you're going to be able to have joy in your heart because of these things. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say that the kingdom of God was? It was within you. It doesn't come by observation. It comes, it is within you. It sneaks up on you, actually. In respect to that, you just know all of a sudden, man, I believe in Jesus Christ, and the Lord is just starting to work on me, and when you get that revelation, when you get that, man, when the light finally comes on, it's just like, wow. And then you can go back and you can remember all of the scriptures and all of the things that took place to get you to this. And you say, yeah, it's been the Lord that's done all of these things. The Lord has done these things, and I didn't do any of it. All I did was hear the word and respond to it. So, coolness on that. And he took the cup. Now, there were four cups during the Passover meal. This cup, now I'm not sure... If this is the one or what the progression is on this, but I'm going to presume that this is the third cup. Okay, the first cup was the cup of sanctification during the Passover meal. The second cup was of judgment or deliverance. Okay, the third cup was the cup of redemption, and this is the cup that I think that is in focus here because it's the cup of redemption. This is why the Lord desired it so much, because of what was going to be accomplished as the years had progressed, and they had done this over and over and over again, almost mechanical. You're just kind of like, oh, you know, yeah, we're going to go through these things, and it has no meaning to us anymore. And then the Lord is just going to bring it out to you. This is the meaning of it. This is the redemption. So I desire to do these things. And he says, he takes the cup, and he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is the body, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after the supper. Now this is the cup of praise or restoration. It doesn't say that he drank of it. He just held it up and said, this is the cup. The redemption. It's done. It's over. And this is the signification of it. This is the cup that we will enjoy with the Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is the cup that he talked about. The first cup represented his blood, the redemption, because redemption only comes by the shedding of blood, and the broken body. Okay, and Jesus has said on numerous occasions, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood, you have no place in me. And so as we symbolically have the cracker and the juice, this is the Lord's body. And we remember him until he comes. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. Remember me when you do these things. What does it mean? It was my blood that was poured out. It was my body that was broken. These are the things that we're supposed to remember when we have communion. And to drink it unworthily, as the Scripture tells us, is to ignore those things. Do it mechanically. If you can't do it and say, yes, I'm acknowledging the Lord in this, that He has done these things for me, then I would say don't partake of it until you do. And it's not a like a one-time deal. It's if you know that you are saved, if the Lord is in your heart, then you can drink of it worthily. And that's what it is. It's not any magical, mystical kind of a thing. It's just so that you will remember. And so we do it once a month. We have communion once a month so that we will remember the one that bought us, the one that shed its blood, the one that shed that offered himself to be a sacrifice for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after the supper, this is the cup of the New Testament, or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now the details of that situation kind of fade off in this particular gospel. They don't seem to be, it's not that they're not important, but it's just in the, what's being presented here, it's not relevant to the story. Let's go back one verse. In verse 22, it's kind of an interesting thing because the Lord brings in two of the most controversial subjects in Christendom, and he puts them together into one verse, befuddling the scholars to no end. However, if you're like a child, you will just be able to accept these things. Now, this is what we're looking at. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Predestination. It was determined. This is why the Lord came. It was determined for him to suffer. But we have, on the other hand, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. He has free will to do whatever. And this really, it just knocks the socks off of most scholars. They just cannot reconcile these things. Well, you don't have to reconcile it. You don't even really have to understand it. All you have to do is believe it. The Lord is sovereign and He knows all things. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows every scenario of every thought of our minds, every choice that we make. Now, I've said this time and time again. We all know that we have choices. We can make a choice. We can choose to slow down at that yellow light, or we can just try to blow through it and hopefully a cop doesn't see us and give us a ticket. That's our choice to do. Or we can choose to, I'm not going to have seconds. I'm just going to push off from that for a second. You know, I'm just going to wait for dessert to come by because I know that dessert is going to be good. Okay? Or we can stuff ourselves and then just loosen a notch on our belt. It's our choice to do. And yes, I'm using ridiculous scenarios. But we do have choices. We can choose to follow the Lord. We can choose to say yes to our flesh and no to our spirit. Or we can say no to our flesh and yes to our spirit. We have that choice as long as we live. The Lord has given us that. He's given us free will. But He knows what we're going to choose. He knows this already. And so there really shouldn't be any, conflict about it. But we know that the Lord has already predetermined what's going to happen. We see it in the book of the Revelation. We know that everything is done. We know we win at the end. We get, hopefully, that gives us hope. That gives us comfort. That we are going to be victorious at the end. But a lot of people stumble over this, and it's become a bone of contention for a lot of folks. They cannot reconcile what the Lord knows and what we don't. We are just flesh and blood. And the Lord tells us, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees, the intelligentsia, that have to have everything figured out. But be as children. If you don't accept the Scriptures as a little child, then you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You'll be thinking about it too much and it'll pass you right by. So the Lord says, hey, just receive it. That's all you have to do is just receive it. Now, so they started to argue about them. So, hey, what's going on? What, who is this going to be? And that kind of a thing. And then it drops off to verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest. Now, here we have
this is humanity in all its glory. You know, what's in it for me? What's going on here? I want my share. I want my cut, you know. Who's going to be greatest among us? You know, the whole thing about who's betraying the Lord, that kind of fell by the wayside. Okay, let's get on to more important things. You know, what's in it for me? What am I going to get? Who's going to be, you know, where are we going to be ranked here in the kingdom there? Am I going to be the greatest? Are you going to be the greatest? You're going to be the greatest. I'm much better than you. You know, that kind of a thing. But this, again, is because of the flesh. They're dealing in the flesh. You've got to remember that. They're not dealing in the Spirit. These guys haven't been regenerated yet. They've just been hanging out with the Lord. They've been hearing the Word of God, but they haven't made that commitment. That commitment of receiving the Holy Spirit. See, that's a part and parcel on our part. That's what we have to do. And he said unto them, now he's going to give him the organizational chart. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Now, in my mind, I can see the Lord just going, you're kidding me, right? You know, you're arguing about this. I'm facing the cross here in a few hours, and you're arguing about who's going to be greatest. You know, I mean, guys, come on. You know, but I know that the Lord was patient, and I know the Lord was kind, and he was gentle, and he took this opportunity to teach. And not only them, but us as well. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. Huh. But ye shall not be so. This is not how you're going to conduct yourselves. Okay? He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And what is our example? It's Jesus. Jesus did these things. So, the organizational chart is everybody, those who want to serve, and those who want to serve the servers. So the pyramid goes downward, not upward. The people don't serve us, but we serve the people. We serve one another. If you want to be great, then serve your brother and sister. It's pretty simple. That's the organizational chart. That's how you become great. The way up in God's kingdom is down. Down on your knees, down serving. Now, whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now, this next verse here really kind of threw me for a loop. He says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. In my temptations. Now, we talk about, you know, the temptations of the Lord, how the Lord was, you know, he was, after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness and was tempted three times of the devil. And we think, oh, well, this were the temptations of the Lord, and then the Satan left off tempting him until, but he left off for a while. But then his emissaries started to come and pick at him. Okay? The scribes and the Pharisees, you know, how often we would have maybe said something a little sarcastic or derogatory to these guys, or, you know, being the Son of God, maybe turned them to dust real quick or into some inanimate object or something like that. This is a temptation that he went to respond in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's what the temptations that Christ suffered all the time, to sit and to take these things and to respond in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we don't see these things, you know, as the Lord. Well, that's probably nothing for the Lord. Have you ever faced that situation where somebody has come and tried to provoke you? Was that an easy thing to overcome? Or did you have to bite your tongue a few times or the inside of your lip there from saying something that you really knew that you shouldn't be saying? The Lord had to do the same thing, but he did it all by the power of the Holy Spirit, as do we. Because we say, I shouldn't say that. How many of you have said, I really shouldn't have said that? Anybody ever said, I really shouldn't have said that? I know I, you know, I said that, but I really shouldn't have said that. It probably didn't honor the Lord. But it felt good, boy. Oh, man, to put that person in, oh, yeah, gave it to him, man. I really felt good about that. And then, you know, the Lord, yeah, I know I shouldn't have. Yeah, but got him, yeah. That's the flesh, by the way. You know, in case you were wondering, you know, that was the flesh. Spirit doesn't glory in those kind of things. And I'm thinking, well, why not? You know, I mean, come on. It feels so good, man, to see those guys shutting up, man. Oh, I got them, man. I just got that zinger in there. But, it's, you know, that's not the way of the Lord. The way up down. Humility is the hallmark of Christianity. To be sensitive. Okay? Not to the point of where we're offended by every look that comes by, but sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Giving place to wrath for the spiritual sake. What would the Spirit want me to say in this? What would honor the Lord with? Maybe He just wants you to shut up. You know? I know that's, in my case, pretty much 99.9% of the time. Well, you just shut up, you know? Let me handle it. I work from the inside out. You don't need to say anything. And we see that typified when Christ stood before His accusers. He didn't say anything. Do you think He might have had something to say? Do you think He would have had a lot to say? Look, you know, I did all of these things. What, you know? But He didn't defend Himself. Before His accusers, He was dumb. He was silent. So, and if you think that's easy, well, you know, try it sometimes. You know, I mean, I know y'all don't, but you know that it's not easy to do. And if it's not easy, then it must be a spiritual battle. And it's something that the Lord will keep bringing to you time and time and time again until we finally get it right. And some of us may never get it right, and we may not get it right until we are in the kingdom. But ye are they which have continued. And that's the thing altogether. You have continued with me. You have stayed with me through my temptations. Now, I don't know what happened to Judas. I don't know what it was about him. Maybe he had a hard heart. Maybe he was covetous. Maybe he just didn't believe that these things were going to happen. Maybe he was just along for what he could receive because he held the bag and he knew that coins were getting into the bag. Maybe that's all he was hanging out for. Maybe he was pilfering the bag. We don't know. Do we care? No, we don't really care. We see that he has received the reward of what it is that he looked for. So why are you following the Lord? Did somebody tell you that, hey, you know what? If you follow after the Lord, then all your problems are going to be gone. And you'll have cars, you'll have wealth, you'll have a place to live, you'll have food enough to eat, and then you'll be able to give to anybody that asks you. Is that what you're following after the Lord for? That's not what the Lord went to the cross for. This world is passing away. Why would you even want to be rewarded in this life? The reward that they receive is in verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now I imagine I'm looking around at the room here, and I'm just seeing jaws just drop open. What? What did he just say? You know, in the kingdom, well, isn't the kingdom coming? Isn't that what's going to happen here? But that's what happens when you look at the scriptures with a natural mindset. You're going to be looking at those things that benefit the flesh, not the things that benefit the spirit. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if the Lord was to say, you know, say that to me, I'd be quivering. I'd be shaking. I'd be, what? You know, I mean, he's personally asked for me. He asked for me to so that he could sift me. But look here. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. I prayed for you. That's what the Lord is doing right now at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession for us. For every accusation that the enemy brings. The enemy wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to shut you up. He wants you to have no witness in this world. He wants to trip you up. He wants to get you involved in sin. Anything but the Word of God. That's what the enemy wants to do. So that he can go before the Father and accuse you. This is what this is what you've saved. And the Lord is there saying, no, this is mine. He's mine. She's mine. You know, and the Father will look at us and say, I see no sin. I find no fault because of what He has done, because we are covered by that blood. And so He prays for us that our faith fail not. But He doesn't pray for all, does He? Look at Judas. Satan entered into Judas. Why? Because he was not chosen. He was called. He had the opportunity. That's not what he wanted. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want physical? Or do you want the promise of physical? Or do you want
the promise of salvation. You see, whose promise are you going to believe? You know, Satan's promises are all lies. Everything that he says is a lie. He's the father of lies. Whereas the Lord cannot lie. Everything that he says is true. Temptation? All right. So I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And he prays for you that your faith would fail not. And if he's praying for your faith not to fail, then guess what? It is not going to fail. And you strengthen your brethren. Pray for me now. Verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, here Peter is coming out in the flesh. He's saying, I can do these things in my own flesh. But he's saying, no, you can't. And this is the reasons why you can't. Because your flesh is weak. Satan has desired to have you. And if I hadn't stepped in, you'd be mincemeat. You'd be sifted as wheat. So what it is that you're going to do, now we kind of got to back up and wonder, would he have denied him three times if Peter hadn't said this? Who knows? But because he said this, he was going to deny him three times. Now the Lord's going to take this opportunity to also do another teaching moment. In verse 35 he says, and he said unto them, when I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Nothing at all. When they sent the 70 out, when they sent the 12 and the 70 out, they went out and they were told not to take anything with them for their journey, and they lacked nothing. And even the demons were, they had to obey them. They were subject unto them. And so they lacked nothing. So now the Lord's going to say, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now, when I saw that, when I first read that, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, I always thought about when he was hung on the cross between the two thieves. But that's not so. The transgressors were the apostles. They were all transgressors. Their sins hadn't been taken away yet. Okay? They were still in their sins, and he was numbered among them. He didn't find it, he wasn't ashamed to call them brethren. And I find that to be interesting. And then he says to take two swords. Now, he's going to use those swords as an object lesson a little bit later. And he's going to talk about his temptations. Because temptation came to the Lord, and it also comes to us. And he came out and went, as he went, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. One of the things that the Lord taught us to pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray that you don't do that. This is what we should be praying for, that we would not enter into these temptations, these places where we would be tested. But deliver us from evil, as the Lord taught us to pray. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. What do you think that they were sorrow for? That they weren't going to inherit the kingdom now? Or they were going through all of these things? You know, I wonder sometimes, and though I think the Lord puts those things out there just so that we would mull on those things. What was it that they were sorrowful for? Were they sorrowful because the Lord was sorrowful? Because he went off to pray by himself and they could hear him praying? You know, and he prayed three times that this cup should pass. But if there be any other way, then let's go that way. I don't want to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Thine be done. And so let that be our prayer as well. Not my will be done, but thine be done. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Again, he's talking with over and over. He's trying to hammer into these guys, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto them. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Pray, what are you talking about? It was gibberish. They didn't understand. It was just like as if there was a blanket over their head and they couldn't see anything. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now Judas, we remember that Judah means praise, right? So here comes praise, ready to betray him. Wow. It just that just blows me away. Just how could you do that? I mean, how there must have been something. Of course, Satan was indwelling him, and so where Satan is, there is death as well. And he drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss, with a sign of friendship, with a sign of love? This kind of puts me in mind of, you know, as we talk about prophecy and things like that, when we talk about Judas, Judas is known as the son of perdition because he went into perdition because he betrayed the Lord. There's another man that's going to be rising up, that's going to take the world by storm, that the dragon or Satan is going to empower. And a lot of scholars believe that that Satan will enter into this man and he will indwell this man and give him his power. However he chooses to do it, it's interesting that this guy is talked about that he's going to come in through subtlety. He's going to come in smooth talking. He's going to come in as a lover, not a fighter. And when when he goes up into the temple and takes away the daily sacrifice, it's going to be a betrayal. The same way that Judas betrayed the Lord, this guy is going to betray the Jews. And then their minds are going to be opened. Now they're going to realize that they've accepted the wrong Messiah. And that this is the phony. This is the one whom the Scriptures talk about. Because the Scriptures talk about this guy more in the Old Testament than they do in the New. Okay, we get a little bit of clarification in the New about who this guy is. But the description of what this guy is and what he does is all in the Old Testament. So the Jews would know these things. They don't go much into the New Testament. They kind of shy away from that. But the Old Testament, this is where they live. And as the religious, as religion starts to flourish in Israel again, as it's coming, they're clamoring now for their temple. They want to be able to worship God the way that their fathers had in times past. And so these things are starting to come to a head now. And it's just fascinating. I'm just blown away by the things that are happening. They want to build their temple. And if they build their temple, guess what starts up again? The daily sacrifices. Those things, the fig tree that's starting to bud. The fig tree is what didn't produce fruit. That's why the Lord cursed it. And that's what he's looking for is fruit. Those people who are wanting to worship the Lord. So do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Temptation. This is the temptation that the Lord was talking about. Pray that you enter not into temptation. You see, they were trying to protect the Lord. Do you think the Lord needed any protection? He had an angel in the garden. Do you think that he couldn't call on the Father, and he would send him 12 legions of angels if he needed it, if that was his will to do? But sometimes, when things don't look like they're going our way, we tend to respond in the flesh. And this is the temptation the Lord tells us not to give into. Don't give in to those temptations. Pray that you would not be into temptation, that you would enter not into temptation. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Okay? So it was probably, the Lord was probably praying that, you know, Peter would be so groggy that he would miss the head because it looked like he was going to split his head open, but he just nicked the ear off. And the Lord healed it. He said, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Okay? It's not time for this. I don't need you to fight for me. See, the temptation was, hey, we need to arm ourselves. We need to
We need to bring it in by force. This is what they were used to. This is what the flesh does. If you can't buy your way in, then maybe you can bribe your way in, or maybe you can just fight your way in. The purse, the scrip, and the sword. These are the temptations that people that are of the flesh will use. They will use the things that are available to them. What is available to you? Prayer. Prayer. That's what your weapons of this warfare are. For they're not carnal, but they're mighty in the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what we want to see. We want to see people's lives change. We want to go and hack their heads off. We don't want to run them into bankruptcy or any other fleshly means, but we want to see spiritual things done, not only in ourselves, but in those around us as well. So, suffer ye this thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness. The power of darkness happens in the back rooms, in the places where nobody sees, in the council chambers where the scribes and the Pharisees got together to plan Jesus' death. All of these were done out of public view because they feared the people. What would the people do if they saw them come and arrest Jesus? They tried it on a couple occasions, but because of his words, the guards said, we can't arrest this guy. We can't get near him. Well, what are you going to arrest him on? You spoke bad about somebody. Sorry, the people are buying it. The people are eating it up. The people are basically protecting him. So they have to do it at night, when nobody's looking, when nobody's around. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. Now get the scene here. They're in the courtyard. Now, the high priest and the council and Jesus sitting out there with the guards, he can see them. He's probably not too far away from them. He's seeing the proceedings going around. And this girl comes up to him and says, Hey, this man was also with him. They could probably hear that. Remember when Jesus was buffeted back and forth? Peter was probably witnessing this. He's hearing this thing, and this girl comes up, and he's looking at her. This guy was with Jesus, and he looks up again. And he's probably freaking out. No, I don't know him. And Jesus is hearing this, and everybody around is hearing this. This isn't just something that's done in the corner. The people in the council are hearing it. The people in the courtyard are hearing it. Jesus is hearing it. All of these things that are going on. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Man, that would be some kind of scene. That would be some kind of scene. But the Lord knew. The Lord said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Now, from our vantage point, it looks like to me that Peter's faith failed all around the world. Okay? There was no faith left in him. But his faith did not fail. Why? Because after these things, he went out and he wept bitterly. He repented of those things. So the prayer of the Lord was answered. His faith did not fail. What happens to us when we fail? We weep bitterly. Oh, Lord, I have sinned before you. Before you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Please forgive me. And the Lord is quick and ready to forgive. So even though this thing may be, this followed Peter all the days of his life as he preached. People would, be in the stands or something like that, doing rooster crows.
to try to shake him up. You know, so I've heard. You know, I can't verify any of these things, but as the stories go, you know, these are some of the things that have happened. The first century writers have talked about. But how many of us, after denying the Lord, and how do we deny the Lord? When we act in a way that is not accordance with the Spirit. When we walk after the flesh. When we respond in the flesh. That's how we deny the Lord. Because people are going to look around, I thought you were a believer. Is this what a believer does? And we go out and we weep bitterly because we know that the Lord is looking at us. Sometimes we forget, don't we? We forget that the Lord is looking at us. We go along our merry way, everything is cool and jolly, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where we ought not be. And, oh, man. And you know that the Lord is looking at you. The Lord is watching you. You say, Lord, how can I have done this? And 1 John 1:9 comes into play. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He promised. And that's what we do. Our point is to repent. His is to forgive. And so He shall. I think we'll end here. Let's stand. We'll pick it up again next week. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that keeps us unto the end. We pray, Father, that we would be constantly looking for Your soon return as we look at the world around us and we see the hopelessness. Oh, Father, I pray that our hope would be in You. I pray, Father, that each and every day we would be looking up, looking for Your soon return, waiting for You to come back. And in the meantime, Lord, that we would walk faithful to the things that we have learned, the things that You have taught us out of Your word. Help us, Lord, to hide Your word in our heart. Help us, Lord, to be Your witnesses in this world. We love You and thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.